Good evening, everyone. Father, we just thank you for what you're about to do tonight. We thank you for all of the good works that you did during praise and worship, the hearts that you touched, the minds that you changed, the lives that you rearranged. And Father, as we go into your word now, we just give you honor with it. We pray that it would sink in deep within our hearts tonight, and the work that you want to accomplish with it would be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I'm going to be talking about King of Kings, the one, the only Jesus Christ. And this was a prophetic word that God had given to me. And we're going to start out with Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. And this is Christ on a white horse. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the God that we serve. And he manifests himself in three persons. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. The prophetic word, my people are in transition, but I am not. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am about my business. My business in this hour is to magnify my Son. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is me speaking here. Isn't it good to know that God is stable and he's not transitioning out of nowhere? He already is. He already knows what he's going to be doing. And there is no changing in him. But it's also good to know that we are changing and becoming, we should be, changing and becoming more like him every day. God's people are going through many changes in this season, but that doesn't change God. It's causing his people to grow up and mature, but God is still who he is. He is forever the same. There is security in him. It's also good to know that God is continuing on with his plan for the world. Nothing is changing him or moving him into a different plan or direction. Despite all of the things that we see going on, the earthquakes don't shake him, the famines don't shake him, the different false religions don't shake him, he still is about his business. That's magnifying and glorifying his Son. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because God does not change, if you are in the Spirit, you can know his heartbeat and know what he is doing next. God is going to magnify his Son in the earth. And let's look at John chapter 12, verses 28 to 32. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. I think this is very important scripture to bring out, because if you notice, there were three different things that was going on. People actually heard the voice of God talking to Jesus. Then it says that people heard thunder. And then others said it sounded like an angel had spoken to him. So you can be in the midst of a congregation of people who are following the Lord, and some are going to know that God moved. Some are not. So it's very, very important that no matter what's going on around about you in your life, you are ever in tune to the Holy Spirit so that you don't miss the instruction and even the encouragement that God is bringing out in the Spirit. God's plan always has and always will be to lift up His Son. In order to be in unity with the Spirit of God, you should have this same mindset and heart's desire to be in unity with the Spirit. Now, Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7, we all know this because we just came out of the Christmas season, but I thought it fitting because it really talks about Jesus and what He's called to do. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Spirit of God, despite what all of the different governmental systems are doing, are, and the ones that are coming against Him, the Spirit of God is still showing itself strong on behalf of God's people. The Spirit of God is still establishing His kingdom in reign, rule, and power over top of these principalities and powers and over top of these human spirits that are in operation. So never fear and never be concerned about the things that are going on. Because if you're in the Spirit and if you're in God's perfect will, you won't miss anything that He's doing in this hour. The prophetic word went on to say, I have established a kingdom for Him, meaning His Son. I set it up for Him to rule and reign. And the choice that I lay before you this hour is, do you want to rule and reign with Him? That's a very honest question that God is putting before us tonight. Do you really want to rule and reign with Him? The thing that I love about God the most, He always gives us a choice. He doesn't force anything upon us. He doesn't force your walk with Him upon you. He says, do you want to do this? And after you make that choice and you step in and do what He's asking you to do, sometimes things go good, sometimes things go bad. But you can lean back upon the fact that you made a choice that God, no matter what, come hell or high water, I'm still going to serve you. So it's good in a way because you have ownership in what's going on. And because you have ownership, you're able to develop your relationship with God even more. Back to me. This is a question that God has before each of us tonight. Do you want to rule and reign with Him? Knowing what we just read in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, there is a kingdom set and established for Jesus. But God is asking us, do you want to rule and reign with Him? Before you answer, you must count the cost. You must count the cost on both sides. There is a cost for choosing to rule and reign with Him, and then there is a cost for choosing not to rule and reign with Him. That's very, very important to recognize and to realize. Because even though you say yes, that still does not mean that everything is going to go your way. That still does not mean that everything that you plan out or you think you understand God has planned out for your life is going to go the way that you thought it was going to go. And many times when you get prophetic words, you have a vision or you have an understanding of what you think God is doing, and it's the complete opposite. So, again, because you have ownership, because you're in a relationship with God, when you take on that responsibility, you're opening yourself up for making that choice and making that decision to rule and reign with Him for whatever comes your way. Philippians 3, 7 to 11. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Some people look at their relationship with the Lord, her servant Christ, as it could be a big party, or you could be a part of a big social club, or you could have a certain type of status within the community because you're known to go to certain churches or do certain things. But is that really the most important thing that God is asking you to look at in this hour? It's not. He's asking you to make sacrifices. He's asking you to make choices that are going to line you up with his perfect will, to bring you into the places that he needs you to be in, to bring you into places where you're going to minister to people for him that probably no one else will ever get to. And you really have to think about this. All of us are in circles that don't necessarily touch the other people's circles. You know friends, and I know friends, but they don't actually run in the same realms. But the way God has set everything up, he's got enough people in a body, not only this body, but the other bodies of Christ, to be able to touch the whole area and the whole earth with his glory and with his knowledge. So going back to making a decision and counting things as lost, are you happy with just being able to be used by God? That's something that you have to really consider in your counting the cost. Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And the prophetic word said, I have established a kingdom for him. I set it up for him to rule and reign, and the choice that I lay before you this hour is, do you want to rule and reign with him? These are things that Paul has said. 2 Timothy 2:9-13, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. These are things that you have to take into consideration again as in counting the cost. Moving on. In the prophetic word, he said, I am moving forward. God is always in progression, not regression. There's never any death inside of God. He's always moving forward to the next thing. He says, I have no time to delay, because my agenda is going forth, and the business that I have sets my son in authority above every principality and power, every force of darkness, and nothing shall stop my glory. I am moving forward. I have no time to delay, because my agenda is going forth, and the business that I have sets my son in authority above every principality and power, every force of darkness, and nothing shall stop my glory. Now, we the body of Christ need to understand that just because things are not going the way that we want them to go, that does not mean that they are not going the way that God wants them to go. That's a very, very powerful concept that we need to understand. Just because they're not going the way that we thought that they should go, that doesn't mean that they're not going the way that God wants them to go. we have to learn, excuse me, we have to learn to not lean on our own understanding anymore. And we must, from this point forward, trust that God knows everything that he needs to do. This is a big if, because sometimes we want to help God. Sometimes we think that he needs more information. We, in our prayers, we offer that up to him. God, well, did you know that this is what's going on? Yeah, he already knows. It's good that you know it now and you realize it. But he sees the whole picture. So he's already seen the whole picture. So you can enter into a greater place of trust, a greater place of faith, that the things that he's promised, you don't have to work them out. He's working them out for you. The important thing to see is that it's not your responsibility to work out God's plan. And this is hard, because sometimes we have prophetic words and we have prophetic insight, but we still just don't see every part of what God is doing. It's just your responsibility to be a yielded vessel for him to work and move through. It's just your responsibility to be a yielded vessel for him to work and move through. Now, the greater your ability to yield to the Holy Spirit, the greater the opportunity that you have for God to use you, but don't put God in a box. I'm going to say that again. The greater your ability to yield to the Holy Spirit, the greater the opportunity that you have for God to use you, but don't put God in a box. Don't fall prey to one of the greatest deceptions of all times, and that is that God has to use you in order to move. He doesn't. Don't fall prey to that deception. Sometimes God will do a sneak attack on the enemy and use somebody else just to show the enemy that he's God and just to show off. And it's a powerful thing that God does. And even as we're growing in the body of Christ, we have to become more and more willing to let God use other people. We have to become more and more willing to not be jealous, not be envious, not be strifeful. Because in the end, does it matter who he uses? No. What matters most is that he gets the glory. Is that he's seen, and that other people come to know him for who he really is. And I know that God has worked a work of maturity in the body of Christ. And he's continuing to work in this area, because the glory that he's bringing, like Pastor Barber said this morning, it's going to take everybody. It's going to take everybody digging in, praying, everybody digging in, fasting, everybody digging in, prophesying. It's not ever going to be a one-man show anymore. So it's good that we're growing, but we need to continue to have this mindset and this open heart in this area. Don't allow this mindset to come in that God has to use you. You have to fight against this mindset at all times. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead also will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Basically, As we cooperate with the Spirit of God and not work against Him, things will fall into place. As we cooperate with the Spirit of God and not work against Him, things will fall into place. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 22. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. So, there's a clear line of authority, and Jesus Christ has that authority. That authority has been given to Him by God the Father. So, we don't have to fear anything that the enemy throws at us. We don't have to fear anyone that the enemy chooses to work through, because we are in Christ. Christ is above all of those things. We also are above all of those principalities and powers. And we're not saying that in a boastful, prideful way, but we're saying that with the understanding that we have authority that's inbred, inherent in Christ. And with that authority, nothing can stop us. With that authority, as we're floating and working in the Spirit, everything is going to come to pass that God has spoken. And even tonight, God sent in a prophetic word about the shofar blowing. The shofar blast, the long and the two shorts, for bringing the prophetic words to come to pass. God is for us. Please, please understand that. Please see that in this hour. There's so many things that God is doing to reach out to us, to show us that He's there, and He's not ever going to leave us. He's not ever going to forsake us. So it really doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It really doesn't matter how much hell you have to deal with and contend with. Look at the words of encouragement that God is putting out there for you. Look at the things and the people in the body of Christ that He's using, He's gifting to bring forth into the body of Christ to encourage you. I mean, there's so much growth. That's exciting just by itself. And to be able to see everyone's giftings come forth and to come out and to come alive. We're all headed for such a wonderful, glorious time in Christ. And these really are exciting times. So there is a clear line of authority that comes through Christ to us. Because of Him and what God did through Him on the cross, that level of authority that Christ has been transferred into us. So this is a word of knowledge about what transpired on the cross with Christ for that time period, that also transferred forward to us who believe in Christ now. So even though that word in Ephesians 1:15 was talking about that particular time period now, we can also transfer it to us and use it as a weapon against the enemy. The power and authority that He has is never going to stop. It's never going to lessen or diminish. It is pure and it will last forever. Christ purified heaven with His blood, and this makes Him the perfect Lamb for us. Now, I'm going to go back to that other thought. The power and authority that He has is never going to stop. It's never going to lessen or diminish. We know about some of the things that they do, from exorcisms and deliverance, about witchcraft. and we understand some of the things that they do. But do you realize that they have to keep working and working and working and working to get their witchcraft to work? They have to keep offering more sacrifices and doing more things to other people in order for that witchcraft to sustain its power. Jesus Christ is his own power source. He sustains his own self. So when we learn how to tap into him, that's all that we need. And again, this goes back to us being more and more yielded to him. The more yielded that we are to him, the freer flowing that power is to us, to be used by us in order to further the kingdom of God. Now, Christ purified heaven with his blood, and this makes him the perfect lamb for us. Before Jesus ascended, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and in this exchange, he told her not to cling to him or not to touch him. We're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 11 to 17. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see of two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing there, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Now, Brother Brett and I taught on this during the exorcism school in great detail, but we discovered that Satan corrupted heaven and created impurity in heaven. And this created the need for Jesus to have to become cleansed and to go and cleanse heaven. We believe at this point that Jesus was telling Mary that she shouldn't touch him so that he could finish purifying heaven. And if you look at the storyline in this, he had just been raised from the dead. So he was telling her not to touch him at that point, because he was on his way back to heaven to cleanse what Satan had messed up. So Jesus was the lamb slain on the altar for God, and his blood brought purification not only for us individuals, but also cleansed the temple in heaven. So Hebrews spells out what Jesus did while he was in heaven. He literally became the blood sacrifice for us. And we're going to look at this in Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 28. The heavenly sanctuary. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So basically what this is saying, because Jesus was our high priest, when he died on the cross and he rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, he was pure. Now, just to remind you, Jesus was not born of flesh and blood, because his seed came from God the Father. His seed went into God the Father's seed went into Mary. So he really was a pure person, and he lived his life out on this earth as a pure being all the way up until he died. The Bible says he was sin-free, spotless. So when he died and his blood spilled out on the earth, he also took that blood and cleansed what Satan had messed up in heaven. Now, Jesus became the once and for all sacrifice for us. And if you look at what it said there in Hebrews, you know, human animals, human goats, things like that could not go into the throne room of heaven and purify it. It had to be the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, which was able to go up into heaven and purify it. The mediator's death. Jesus became the once-for-all sacrifice for us. This is why he is the King of Kings. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb. This is continuing on with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. The mediator's death necessary. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission, or there is no payment for sin. So, when people ask you why Jesus had to die, this is why he had to die. Because he was the mediator. Because his death meant that the will that he created would be come into effect. If he didn't die, legally that will would not be in effect. It would not be valid. The will would not become legal until he died. As long as Jesus was alive, heaven could not be cleansed, and neither could you or I. Continuing on in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So basically what we all know as the tabernacle of Moses was a copy or a replica of what was in heaven, because Moses got that from God. So, verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. That's another thing. Don't know if you realize. The high priest once a year had to go every year to make a sacrifice and atonement for everybody. Jesus' sacrifice was once. And this is what this is speaking to him, what this is talking about. Verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So, the copy of the tabernacle that God gave Moses was an exact copy of what was in heaven. Christ entered the real holy place, not made with man's hands, cleansed it, purified it. Continuing on with the word. I am in control of all the governments of this world, and you shall see all of them bow and give my son his due honor and due respect. You have to have that at the back of your mind, because sometimes people think that these people are getting away with their things and their sins. They're not. They really aren't. And God goes on to say, I am serious because the work that I am doing is serious. I will continue to move through the globe and bring forth my plan. For some it will be glory, for others it will be utter destruction. There are times when we lose sight that God is in control. Let this be a reminder to you. God created all of these governments. He created all of these people and structures. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45, verses 19 to 23. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You who have escaped from the nations, they have no knowledge. Who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. That's taking confession unto him. Back to the prophetic word. Every one of my words are true. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and everything that has been laid on any other foundation than my son shall be plucked up in these end days. I have laid the foundation, and it is my son, and any other foundation shall be utterly destroyed. You shall see it in your day. And haven't we seen God bring some of the churches who were doing false things, bring them down? And that's not anything that we are boasting against them about, but it's just his prophecy, his word being fulfilled in this end time hour. Acts 4, verses 8 to 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The prophetic word goes on to say, you shall see Isis and the Antichrist spirit only to be cut down by my anointing. You shall see more persecution than ever before, but it will be the blood of the martyrs that will spark and ignite a love and a passion for me like none other. So there's going to be more martyrs that are going to be coming on the scene. The battle has always been about who my son is, and what authority I have given him. My son is Jesus, and under that authority I have established my kingdom. My kingdom shall be from everlasting to everlasting, and the enemy shall be mowed down, never to rise again, never to usurp my son's authority. This is what shall come to pass. This is what shall be seen in the end time hour that is upon you. And then we're going to look at Abraham. And this is Genesis chapter 2. And this is the original picture of Abraham laying his son on the altar, Isaac, and God saying, no, you don't have to give your son. I'm going to give mine. So again, this is further proof of what God is doing and what he's been saying to the entire world. I'm going to magnify my son. Genesis 22, 1-13. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. So again, this is the proof, the concrete proof of the future foretelling of what God was doing. The conclusion of the prophecy. The blood of my son and the blood of the martyrs. The blood of my son is the blood of the martyrs, and as it mingles and mixes together, righteousness shall rise in the earth. And all of my creation will rejoice once again, because vindication and justification shall take place for many, and all will know that I am God. All will know that I am real. I will touch my people. I will hover over Israel, and great will be her glory in this next hour. I have never forsaken her. She is my bride, and I have wed her to myself. My son shall wed the church, and the church shall rise in prominence and in power, and I will do great signs, wonders, and miracles through my church. What I have spoken, let it be established forever. And I want to close with these scriptures. 1 Timothy 6, 13-16. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Revelation 1, 4-5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and a ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. And then final, Psalms 136:3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Father, I thank you for this prophetic word. I thank you for the teaching that went along with it. I pray that these words would be cemented within the hearts of your people, and that we would use this to go to the next realm, the next place that you have established for us, and that we would follow you with all of our hearts in this time and in this season. And Father, I thank you for the question that you placed before us. Do we really want to rule and reign with you? And Father, as your people ponder that in this hour, let them make their decision and then let them stick with it. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.